It was on the eighth day there at the feast at Panama City. It was between morning service and afternoon service, and I got a phone call. And I didn't recognize the number, and so I just let it go to voicemail. And it turned out it was one of my first cousins on my dad's side of the family. And he was calling to let me and my brothers know that his mother had died. She was dad's sister, Aunt June. She was 86 years old. And I was being asked to do the funeral for Aunt June. Now, that's a situation for any of us that's ever done a funeral in ministry, and especially when you're asked to do a funeral for someone that their belief system is totally different than yours. And one who I had spent much time with and the cousins growing up, and it was an honor to be asked to do her funeral, but I began to quickly ponder, what am I going to say? How do I extend hope? What do I say that will give hope, comfort the family, and yet we have a very different set of beliefs that are very different? And so I began to try to, in my mind, put together the things that I knew that I wanted to say. And Rick couldn't make it, Terry couldn't make it, Rudy couldn't make it. I was the only one able to make it. And so I stepped into the moment, totally putting the whole situation in God's hands to let me be able to say the things that I needed to comfort the family and to give hope for the future. If you title sermons today, title the sermon, Stepping into the Moment with God. It was probably a couple of days after I had been ordained into ministry that my twin brother said something to me that I will always remember and cherish. Here I knew that I had entered a calling, a whole new arena, a big responsibility to serve God's people. And at moments like that, you cannot help but kind of think, am I going to be up to this? My twin brother and I were having a conversation, and I was relaying to him some of my deeper thoughts of wanting to be able to serve God's people in a way that not only God wanted me to, but that I expected of myself. And my brother said to me, it is most times when you step into the moment that God will empower you. And that has stayed with me. It is when you step into the moment that God will empower you. And I think all of us could say the same thing. It is those moments that we step into each day, each week, month, year. It's those moments that we step into that we wonder, how is this going to turn out? And yet, if we know that God's presence is with us, it should empower our minds, our hearts, and our faith to do that. There are times in ministry, as I know Mr. Wilkins sitting out there can totally understand and testify to, when you're in ministry and you have been called to that, especially pastoral ministry, you never know what you're going to be called into. You just kind of stay on ready, trying to say, well, Lord, Father, prepare me for whatever I might have to step into. And I've long, many times remembered my brother's comment to me and all the different situations that I have already stepped into personally. And I have seen that and trusted that God will be with me, that His presence will be there. And I will say on a very personal note, never do you want God more to empower the moment than when you anoint someone. Those moments when someone comes to you with sickness, disease, what have you, and they say, I would like to be anointed, that is when perhaps most you're wanting God to empower the whole moment for everybody concerned. Brethren, we've got another year that we're looking at. The Feast of Tabernacles is just shortly behind us. We generally count our time, our years, from feast to feast. We know that Passover is our beginning. We know that our repentance and baptism is our true beginning. And we know that the spring holy days, Passover, and the days of unleavened bread kick off the holy day plan of God. But yet I think we all would agree that it's almost like we count time from the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Tabernacles, because the feast tends to be like highlight of the year. And that's also the time frame as when Christ will set his kingdom up. And that's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for. That's what our vision is for, is a time coming when Christ is going to set his kingdom up. But in the moment, each moment of our life, every day, we're living in the moment. We're only living in the moment. We're not, again, we're not there to tomorrow yet. We've left yesterday behind. And we truly are only living each moment of time and life itself. When Miss Perryman from the Nashville Church, Murfreesboro Church, in Texas at the feast, one moment she's alive, next moment she's dead. That is sobering. We have others that have been alive one moment and dead the next. So we truly are only able to what? Prepare in the moment and step into each moment of time. Life is really, when you bring it down to its fullest understanding, life is like a reality show. Are we not living life, reality, in each passing moment? Because the reality of an hour from now has not yet happened. And whatever happened yesterday is gone forever. Now you can take the lessons from yesterday, and that's the key from yesterday, is to try to take the lessons that we should have received from yesterday and use them for the present and the future. But by and large, as I gave the sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles at Panama City, we're traveling through time, as I said. We're not what? We're not there yet to the kingdom, and we cannot get in that time machine, like I said, and go back. So the only thing we can process is in the moment. And how many moments of our life each day are we stepping into knowing that the presence of God is with us, feeling his presence, knowing that that presence is with us, and that no matter what trial or test or difficulty or temptation, no matter what, God will be with you in the moment. Yes, I'm talking about faith. The big three, as we know from Scripture, is love, faith, and hope. And love is the great gift of God, the greatest of all, that will build the church. But it is the faith that will sustain the church. Love will build it, and then faith will what? Will anchor us and sustain us and keep our hope alive. And this is what faith does. And as we step into the moment of life, each moment, no matter what comes at us, we will be able to process life in the moment as we go. Nothing can be scarier than what? If I were to ask the question and leave the blank at the end, nothing is much scarier than blank. Now, you could say a lot of things because there's all kinds of fears. But what is it that scares most of us when we start thinking about it? The unknown. It's almost like, what's out there waiting to ambush us? What is out there that's just waiting to grab us? You know, we've all been little children. We've got little children in the room here. We've all been little children. I know when I was a little child, I can remember I thought if I got scared, I could just pull the covers up over my head and the booger man couldn't get me. You know how little children are. Brethren, nothing scares us anymore or causes us greater fear, worry, consternation than not knowing what's coming at us next. And yet we're told by Jesus Christ in the Gospels not to worry, because worry of itself, which is another subject, will get us nowhere but a lot of pain and grief and stress and that type of thing. But we're always operating in the moment and in this life's reality show, and that's what it really is like. It's like we're on a stage. The life is like a stage, and life is playing out on the stage. Your life, my life, is playing out on this stage. And you know how it is on most stages. You have the big curtain behind you back here, and it's like you're almost kind of what's going to come out from behind that curtain back there. That's the way life is. You get a pain. Let's just all be very, very real and realistic. You get a pain. It doesn't go away. You go to the doctor. You've got cancer. And that depends on what type it is. Bob Lovell up in Huntsville had the seizures. Goes to the doctor. You got a brain tumor. I could go on and on. Got an email last night from someone that I sent out to all of you late last night. And it's a constant thing, is it not, brethren, with all of us? We're probably all, if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably sitting around at times wondering, who's next? What's next? It's the unknown. It is stepping always into the unknown, and tomorrow is the unknown. Oh, you may think you know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know what Christ said. Never say what you're going to do tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Tomorrow, for all of us, is the unknown. Even though we make plans, and we should make plans, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what next year is going to bring. I can say, I know where I'd like to go to the feast next year. But that Hurricane Michael almost took that out of the equation, but it didn't. I am so thankful, by the way, our feast site was spared there. I feel for all the people who have suffered with loss of property. I'm very thankful that our feast site was preserved there at Panama City Beach. But there's one thing, no matter how sure that things around us are unsure, no matter how shaky and unsure things around us are unsure, there's one thing that is sure is the rising and setting of the sun, and that is that God and His presence will be with us as we step in to these moments in life. There are times in each of our lives we almost would say, well, Christ, Jesus Christ, I wish you would give me more affirmation. I wish you would just, Father, give me more of a surety that things are going to be all right because of whatever I'm facing right now. And there are times, and brethren, I hope that you know where I'm coming from, that you have experienced it. There are times that your faith can kind of grow a little dim and you think, I don't have the faith I know that I need to have. And then there are other times where you can literally feel the presence of God. I've had certain anointings, one comes to mind, that literally the person was healed in the moment. And that's when you feel the presence of God. And that's when you can go for a while on that great dose of faith to where you've seen God intervene in the moment. And that gives you this, I guess you'd say, it just builds that faith up in you. And you just want to hold it. You want to hold on to that. And then what do we do as humans? We start what? We start kind of wavering again. Now, why did I just think of Peter again? I don't think there's two individuals in the Bible that's been picked on more than Peter and David. You know, David's sins and Peter's ways. Peter walking on the water. Man, he's going out. Have you ever pictured that again? He's walking on the ocean with the storm all around him, and the waves must have been pretty big, and he's walking on the ocean. But all of a sudden, he looks around him, and no doubt, I'm not supposed to be able to do this, and grew fearful and began to sink. And Christ reaches and catches him and says, oh, you of little faith. Christ didn't let him off the hook. Oh, you of little faith. God wants us to have faith in the moment. He wants us to have faith in each moment, knowing in our minds that He is with us. We don't hear audible voices. And if you start hearing audible voices, you might want to really pray and pray hard. We don't hear audible voices. Most times, some angel is not going to appear to us and say, hello, I'm an angel. I've been sent to help you. And though angels are all around us and we don't see them, and they assist us, as Hebrews says, because they are ministering spirits to you and I, the saints of God. And yet angels can appear at times. One of you could be an angel sitting out here now, but I know that you're not because I know all of you personally, and none of you are angels. You know how I mean that. Brethren, fear is something that prevents us so much of the time from stepping up, stepping out. Fear will freeze us, paralyze us, because we're not what? We're not exercising the faith that we want so dearly, and things that come at us, and it doesn't matter if it's a sickness, a disease, whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever difficulty, and we step away from the problem so much of the time because we what? We exercise fear rather than faith. Faith will cause us to step into the problem to solve it. Faith will cause us to exercise, with God's help, the means and the wherewithal and the action to begin to solve the problem. Fear will keep us from solving any problem if we let it take hold of our life. That's why we cannot let fear take hold, because the more that fear takes over, the less faith will activate in our life and be activated. We step into the moment of life, each moment of life, each difficulty, each trial, each test, knowing that God is going to be there with us, and God will deliver us. And let me say it very plainly and bluntly and in a very sober-minded way, God even delivers in death. That sounds strange, does it not? And yet, true. God even delivers many of his saints through death to give them rest until the seventh trumpet blows. Faith and deliverance. I cannot think of faith and deliverance without thinking of Moses standing there at the Red Sea. Brethren, every time I visualize that in my mind, can you visualize it? Can you imagine being there that day? Here's this ocean in front of you, and literally the mountains were around them, and the Pharaoh's army behind them. There was nowhere to go. With visual human eyes, we're sitting ducks. We're dead men walking. You've brought us out here, and Pharaoh's about to annihilate us. And Moses' words, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Did God step into the moment with Israel and Moses? You better believe he did. If you had been standing there, imagine yourself standing on an ocean, and you see that ocean part. We read about it, and we may think, oh, that sounds nice. What if you'd been standing there and saw the ocean part? And remember, God caused a strong east wind to blow all night to dry the trail that they could go through. God showed up in the moment when their faith was at its weakest. And I believe sometimes, as my brother said, it's when you step into the moment, Gary, that God will empower you. And that one statement has meant so much to me. Each time that I've anointed someone, or preached a sermon, or counseled someone, or whatever else that I do in this ministry that God has called me to, we, brethren, ourselves, all of us, are going to have and ask for more of the faith of God and to feel his presence, because we've entered times of no return. Yes, we are now in times of no return. If you read my column again Tuesday night, I'm sitting there at 9:10, a blank page. I'm sitting there blank. Rhonda walks in, good night. And I said, honey, I'm just sitting here, it's blank. And yet, when it started coming, it started coming. I trust God. You trust God. You trust God. When you walk into these moments, you trust God. When you step into these moments of crisis or whatever, you put your trust in God and you ask God for help. The apostles to be, Peter, the Peter that tried to walk, well, he did walk on water at first and he sank. The Peter that speaks in 1 Peter 5 and gives those words to the church and to the elders, that Peter had become so bold, he was so emboldened. But no longer in Peter, but emboldened in God in Jesus Christ, and could do anything as the other apostles did as well. When you become confident in what God can do with you and in you, then you will never worry again about what you can do and what you cannot do. Because it's again about his presence in you doing that and being able to empower you to even resist whatever temptation, endure any trial, any affliction, and go through whatever you need to go through to make it to the shores of the kingdom of God. Take your Bibles and go to Luke 18. Jesus is counseling here the rich young ruler. You know, he tells the rich young ruler these things about keeping the commandments. And we find in verse 23 that when the rich young man heard this, he became very sorrowful. For he was very rich, because Christ had told him, there in verse 22, you lack one thing, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he was very unhappy with that answer, because he had great riches, and he wasn't willing to what? Give up those riches. And Christ knew his heart. Christ already knew his heart and attitude. He gave him a test, and he failed it. He failed it big time. You come on down, verse 24. When Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" And he goes on, verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And may I put a notation there? If that rich man puts his riches first, that is what Christ is driving home. Christ is not putting riches down. He's driving home the attitude that if you put riches before God, then you will not inherit the kingdom. A big difference there. Verse 26, "Those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?'" Notice verse 27. "But he said," Christ said, "'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" Anything is possible with God. Any situation, any moment, with God in the moment with us, can empower us to do those things that of ourselves we're powerless to do. You could look at the same Matthew 19, verse 26. Just jot it down, quote it. Matthew 19, verse 26. The simple statement at the latter part of that verse: "With God, all things are possible." With God, all things are possible. I'm still, just like all of you, still in the same boat, as they say, with all of you. I'm still having to discover that God can do anything with me and my life if I will continue to get me out of the way. Because it's all about getting the self out of the way. And the more we remove self out of the way, the more God's presence can empower us. But if we're not getting self out of the way, God's power is going to be diminished and what it can accomplish. I don't read in the Gospels anywhere, and if someone can bring the Bible after and show me, I'll accept it. I don't see anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus Christ twisted anyone's arm to do anything. I don't see where Jesus Christ forced anyone to do anything. He taught. He witnessed. He set the perfect example. And that's what we're to do. We're to teach, instruct, and set the right example, and be a powerful witness. And that, in the end, is all we can really do. Remember the apostles to be. There came that time where Christ would send them out. And remember, they ask, "What will we say?" Christ told them, when you go before leaders and kings and magistrates and whoever leadership authorities would be, "Don't worry," he said, "about what you will say. I will give you the words to say." Was that empowering them when they stepped into those moments? Yes. Each time that those apostles, as they went forth to do a great work with a great calling upon their life, how many moments they stepped into that God empowered them in the moment. What about Peter raising the dead? Is that stepping into the moment and God's power empowering in the moment to raise someone from the dead? A number of years ago, there was a movie came out years ago, and I want to see a show of hands. How many saw the movie Facing the Giants? If you haven't seen that movie, see the movie. Very good movie. I won't spoil the movie for those of you who haven't seen it that might want to see it, but I will tell you that it's based around a football coach and his football team, and they are trying to build a winner. And in the movie, near the end, they have to play this championship team that's won several state championships. They carry the mantle of unbeatable, and I won't tell you any more about that. But the story also revolves around the coach and his wife and their marriage, and also focuses on something that's going on in the husband and wife's life that takes great faith. So now I've whetted your appetite, hopefully. For those of you who haven't seen it, I really recommend the movie Facing the Giants. It's very good. But it's a movie that's based on faith, and it's done by a Christian production company. It was actually owned theaters for a long time and carried a high rating. See the movie if you have a chance. I think you'll appreciate it. Facing the Giant was the title. That comment, that line, that terminology, that sentence has been used many times over the years by peoples and groups and churches to illustrate what giants do we sometimes face in our life. What giant are we facing right now in our life? Is it a disease, a sickness? Is it a tremendous trial and difficulty with someone you love that you can't seem to get it resolved? It doesn't matter what it is. That problem that becomes like this giant in our life that we can't go around it, we can't go over it. It's just there stuck right in our path, in our way. And it's like this giant problem that just won't go away, and it's right smack in the middle of the way we want to go. And like I said, we can't go around it. We can't go over it. It's there. How do we deal with it? What type of a giant are we dealing with in our life? You remember, if you've studied the story of ancient Israel, you know, just offhand, just quickly refer back. Remember when the spies were sent into Canaan to spy the land out? And remember only Joshua and Caleb came back with an attitude of, we can do this. We can go in. We can take this land. And all the others were what? So fearful. There's giants in the land. We cannot go in. We'll be squashed. And yet Joshua and Caleb had the reverse attitude. There is no giant with God that we cannot conquer. Their attitude was, with God with us, who can be against us? There's no doubt that was the attitude of Joshua and Caleb. And as you know the story, they were the only two from that generation that was allowed to go into the promised land. Don't you look forward to meeting some of these people one day, by the way? Joshua, Caleb, and they'll tell you their story. They'll go back. Have you ever thought about that? All the stories we're going to be able to swap. They'll swap stories from their age, and we'll swap stories from our age. They don't know anything about our age. We can tell them about our age. Oh, yeah, they know about automobiles and planes, and they'll come up automatically knowing that, right? I wonder sometimes. We may teach them a thing or two, as the old saying goes. There's a character I think about in the Bible. Talk about stepping into the moment to face a giant. And when I say stepping into the moment to face a giant, I'm going to be very disappointed if all of you don't know who I'm talking about. Name David, Goliath. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This story would be a sermon of itself, and all I want to do is go back and just kind of highlight a little bit. I'll set the story up here. King Saul has his army against the army of the Philistines. We have this situation where Goliath, this giant of a man, Philistine, is in the valley each day cursing the God of Israel, cursing the army of Israel, making all kinds of taunts and threats, mocking, and everyone on the side of Israel is cowering in fear. He's challenging anyone to come out and face him, paraphrasing through the story, because it's far too much to go through verse by verse. And here little David shows up. Runt David, run of the family, no doubt a teenager at the time, shows up on the scene, finds out that this giant is cursing the God of Israel, the army of Israel, making his taunts, threats. David was very upset and angry. You're there in chapter 17. If you'll just drop down to verse 24 of chapter 17. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. You have this whole army, and here's this giant of a man, Goliath, and they're all scared to death of him. That's Southern speak. Scared to death of him. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption in Israel. And David, verse 26, spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Brethren, do we see this attitude from King David? There's no fear in David. There's no quaking in David. David is about to get ready to step into the moment, and he's going to step into the moment knowing that God is with him. Because if you know the story of King David, you know how he speaks in another place in verse of having left the flock when the lion came and took that one sheep, goat, what have you, and he goes and finds the lion and he slays it. Same with a bear. You don't go and kill a lion and a bear with your hands unless what? You know God's with you. We read how David was a man after God's own heart. I could build a whole sermon around why he was a man after God's heart. There was one thing that David did not have in his makeup. Oh, he had plenty of sin in his makeup like most of us. But there's one thing David did not have in his makeup. He did not have a backup gear. Everything with King David was forward and courage out the door. And that courage came from knowing that the very presence of God was with him. Going on reading here, if you'll drop down, verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And again, it wasn't a human cockiness. It wasn't a human arrogance. It was a what? Faith in the presence of God with him. And verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth." He might have said, "You're just a teenager, and he is a man of war from his youth." Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." How many of you want to grab a lion by its beard and smite it? Do you see any quake or fear in David? I don't. Why? Not because he was some cocky, brash youngster. Because he knew that when he stepped into the moment, God was with him and would deliver him from the moment, just as he knew he's going to deliver him from this giant Goliath. Going on reading here, verse 36, he answers the question, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw,'" and there's your answer, "'the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" David gives the answer. God will be in the moment with me. God will deliver me. That is faith. That's another reason David was a man after God's own heart. Remember the words of Jesus Christ? "When I come again, will I find faith on the earth?" Christ would not have made that statement unless he had great vision to see down to our time and beyond that faith would waver. And just as when Peter began to sink that night and Christ reached and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith," we are not off the hook when we don't exercise the kind of faith that God in Christ wants to see exercised. We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. We could just drop right down into the final. Verse 45. Here he is now facing. I need to drop back though. Drop back to verse 40. "He took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine." Let me stop there. I used to make those kind of slingshots when I grew up. I'd take 2 leather thongs about so long, a leather pouch. I got to be pretty good with that thing, and I could turn it loose. Didn't get as good as David, but I could throw a rock a long way. Some of you men, when you were children, maybe you did that. I don't know. Why did he pick up 5 smooth stones? Now, I've read many stories, heard many people ponder that over my lifetime. There's a story that I read a long time ago that has come down through the centuries, and maybe it was the truth that he chose 5 smooth stones because Goliath had several brothers in the army and figured if once he took care of Goliath, if some of those other brothers wanted a piece of him, they could have a piece too. I mean, I read that story a long time ago. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Or maybe he picked up 5 stones because he thought, you know, if one doesn't do the job, I've got 4 more. But one of the 5 is going to do the job. But David's faith wasn't in the stones. David's faith was in what God would do. And there's no doubt that God guided that stone right to where God wanted it, right smack between the eyes. Drop down to verse now, 45. "David said to the Philistine," here he is now facing Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is in the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Again, do we not see the answer for each one of us in this life? It is the Lord who will give the victory. It is God who will give the victory in trials and tests. It is God who will grant the victory. No matter what moment your eyes step into, any empowerment, any victory will come from God. Any deliverance will come from God. And when you live your life that way, and you know that no matter what happens, God will be with you, it is going to empower your life in a way, and faith will be strengthened. You know the rest of the story without going through it, how that he slew Goliath, claimed victory, and how David later earned the reward from Saul and later himself became king of all Israel. It's been said, I don't claim the words of my own, that would be plagiarism. It's been said, you can find the words on the internet anywhere if you want to check it. We look at a problem sometimes and we think it's too big to solve. And yet no problem is too big for God to solve. David looked at Goliath and he saw this huge mountain of a man. And he did not look at the size. He didn't look at the size of the problem in front of him. Because he knew that with God, no problem, no giant was too big that he couldn't face and solve and meet and get a victory and deliverance with God with him. It's been said again that David just simply looked at Goliath and said, you're too big to miss. So there's two ways of always looking at it, right? When I look back as a human being, when I think as a man, and I know some of the things I've faced in my life, when I look back, and I think men, especially we men in the room, I know when you grew up, you always had a bully. You always had at least one bully in school. And you didn't, not only did you not like that bully, but you may have feared that bully. Well, we've all known fear. All of us, men, ladies, all of us. We know what fear is like. No matter what that fear is, once God calls us, begins to put into our minds and hearts that he is there always with us, as Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we believe that? Then the more we buy into that, invest in that, prepare our lives that way, the more faith will be exercised and grow, and the more at peace that we will become with whatever we're facing. And no, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy facing terminal illness. It's not easy facing a disease. It's not easy facing financial bankruptcy. It's not easy facing whatever difficulty you're talking about, an addiction you're battling. It don't matter. It doesn't, whatever it is. If we don't come to the point that we believe that God will give us the victory through whatever we're dealing with, what's the old saying? We might as well pack it up and go home. God is going to grant us victory, but we have to what? We have to seek that victory. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Some of you may have been thinking about this. Daniel chapter 3. When I think about stepping into the moment and God with you in the moment, I cannot help but think of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Again, Daniel 3, when you think about the story, and I know that you probably all know that story as well as any story in the Bible, because it's one of the most popular. When King Nebuchadnezzar had made his idol and the decree went out that everyone had to bow down, when that music played, everyone had to bow down and worship that idol. Except there were certain ones like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that refused to. You know the story. I won't go through it because it's too big a story. It's a sermon again in itself. But what I want to highlight is, you know how the story goes, I'm sure. If you don't know anything about the story, go back and read it this week. Because I don't have the time to go through it. It'd take a Bible study to go through it and do it justice. You know how it led up to them going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So what I want to highlight is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's attitude. Here they're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace because they won't bow down before that idol. Chapter 3 of Daniel. Here is their response in the moment to Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, because the king had decreed that they be thrown into that furnace. Verse 18. Notice this word, but. But if not, that is, but if God does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That is stepping into the moment with faith. That is stepping into the moment knowing that God is not only with them, but even if God does not deliver them from fiery death in that furnace, they understand that God still will be with them even if he chooses not to let them live. What does that say to us? We've got how many of our members, all different places, dealing right now with terminal illness? And if God does not deliver them in this physical life, he is going to deliver them into immortality when the seventh trumpet sounds. God has promised to be with us to the end. He has not always told us how and the manner he will deliver us. They did not know at the Red Sea that day how they were. Moses didn't know how they were going to be delivered, but I've got a strong feeling that Moses knew God would deliver them. But they didn't know there for a little bit, right? And then when God stepped into that moment and parted that sea and gave them deliverance, and then I always think Pharaoh was dumb enough to follow. Dumb enough to follow him and his army. If Pharaoh died in the Red Sea, there's always been that debate whether or not Pharaoh himself died in the Red Sea. There's a scripture in Psalms, I think it is, that speaks probably as clear to whether he did or didn't, but it doesn't matter. By the way, I hope most of you know that Yul Brynner wasn't the real Pharaoh. There's not a one of us who has seen that classic movie. We have pictured Pharaoh forevermore. That's Yul Brynner. Yul Brynner's Pharaoh. Really, there's not anyone else that needs to really ever play Moses except Charlton Heston or Pharaoh, but Yul Brynner. They just killed those roles. I get off on those tangents sometimes, forgive me. It didn't matter what price Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach was going to have to pay. They were not going to bow down. Their faith, their anchor held strong. I love that song, the words, "The Anchor Holds." Every so often, I have to pull it up and listen to it because I love that song and the words in it. The anchor holds. No matter the sails are torn, you're in rough seas. The ship is battered and the sails are torn. But what? The anchor holds. I love it. And just for inspiration sometimes, maybe I'm feeling a little bit down or low and I'll pull that song up and listen to it. Beautiful song. We have a responsibility, do we not, personally, that if we expect God to step into the moments with us, do we not have the understanding that we are to what? Prepare our lives to do so. We must prepare our lives to be ready to step into any moment. If we wait till the moment arrives and then what? Try to prepare ourselves, it's probably not going to work. Faith comes by exercise like anything. Faith comes by preparation like anything. You do not seek a great career without preparing yourself there again in education. You do not seek to obtain any worthy goal without what? Sacrifice, hard work. We know that. We understand that. In that same movie, Facing the Giants, there's a minister preacher that tells a story of the two farmers. Perhaps some of you or all have heard the story. Two farmers. There was a severe drought going on. They needed rain. And if you've ever raised gardens or raised crops or whatever, and it gets real dry, and you're just looking to the skies and praying and asking God, would you please send rain? So here are these two farmers. The drought was on. They needed rain. They hadn't put the crops in yet. And the story goes that they both prayed for rain to come. And when they both finished their prayers, the two farmers, one of the farmers went out and prepared the field for the rains to come. The other one waited. And so the moral to the story is, which one do you think got the rain? The one who went out and prepared. The lesson for us is, as we prepare our lives, do we not? We prepare our lives before the moment shows up. If we are not exercising faith before the moment shows up, we're probably going to be caught, what? With a lot of fear and trepidation because our faith is not what it should be. I think of Joseph. Joseph found out that he was going to be second in charge of Egypt to prepare Egypt for 7 years of famine to come. You talk about someone going from nothing to the top in a moment. One moment, he's told to wash, put on your best raiment, and appear before Pharaoh. I mean, almost in the next moment, so to speak, in that analogy, he goes from the prison to the palace, has been said. And all of a sudden, he is placed second in charge, only next to Pharaoh. And he is told, he tells the dream, reveals the dreams, and reveals that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. But what did they do, those 7 years of plenty? They put back and put back. And they were ready for when the 7 years of famine came. And it wasn't just Israel that came to benefit from it. It was also the nations around. The lesson for us is from that story of Joseph. He prepared, just like the farmer who prayed for the rain to come. And he went out and got his field ready, believing that what he asked for would happen. I had to share this experience on Monday morning. Natalie and I were sitting there in the kitchen having a real good conversation. And my daughter and I, she brought up to me, her father, about anointing, calling on the elders to anoint. And we had a discussion on healing and anointing. A very good discussion. And then she came down with a flu that afternoon. But in that discussion, we talked about faith. And we know, and I hope all of you understand, it is based on several different circumstances when you are anointed. It is based, yes, on the minister's faith. It is based on the person being anointed. And it's also based on factors that we don't see with human eyes that God says, I don't have that purpose yet in mind. I've got another purpose. I may not choose to heal that person right now. So all we can do is just what? Process the moment, move on, trust in God that God, Father, knows best. If we expect God, though, to step into the moment in our times of need, we're going to have to make sure that we are preparing our life daily to be ready before the moment shows up. You know, I think I said here recently, I did in Huntsville, maybe I did here, and I brought out the fact that we don't wait to after we get married to figure what marriage is like. We try to educate ourselves to what marriage is going to look like, be like, before we enter marriage. Because all of us who are in this room who are married, we understand if you've been married to any length of time, you understand that it's a work in progress and will be that for the rest of your life. And best that you educate yourself, young people, as much as possible, as I've said, about the other gender before you enter into marriage. Because I can assure you, men and ladies, young, that are not married, any of you, it ain't exactly like you think it's going to be. Fairy dreams end real quick when you cross the marriage threshold. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just you start discovering, well, men are not like I thought they were. Well, women are not what I thought they were either. It's an education. Life itself is about education. Life itself, especially in the spiritual arena, is all about education. If we want success in any endeavor of life, we must continue to educate ourselves. And there is one arena, most of all, that we must most of all continue to educate ourselves, and that is in the spiritual arena. And to educate ourselves to the things of God. And then, as I wrote in the column Tuesday night, the more we educate ourselves into the mind of God, the better our choices will be. And choices that will lead to more abundant, joyful, happy-filled life. And let me state this again outside the sermon, but just came to mind. Happiness is not found within a person. Happiness is found outside of yourself. True happiness is going to come from getting outside of yourself and finding happiness in helping and serving others. You will never find joy and happiness serving the self. I promise you. It will not happen. And this is what Jesus Christ tried to teach and bring and still does. That's why loving your brother as yourself, and that's what it means. Because if you're busy loving your brother as much as you love yourself, guess what? You're not going to have time to do what? Keep self-commiserating with yourself. Self-pity gets us nowhere. And self-loathing gets us nowhere. If you have repented, move on with your life. Move on to new horizons. The book of James, go there quickly. Last time I checked, it followed Hebrews. And how Martin Luther, I chuckle. I don't know how many times when I think of the Apostle James and this book of James, I think of Martin Luther. He couldn't figure James out. He had this issue with faith and works. If you studied Martin Luther's life, he was at a quandary. He couldn't get it figured out. I hope that we have this thing of works and faith, or faith and works. I think hopefully we've got it figured out, right? Here in verse 14, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, action. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, just to say that I have belief and faith without what? Action to back it up is no good. Verse 21. Abraham used as a prime example. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? God says, go offer Isaac. You don't see Abraham flinching. You don't see Abraham having an argument with God. You don't see Abraham questioning God. He goes, on the way, "Isaac, father, where's the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "The Lord will provide." Abraham knew something. Abraham knew God couldn't lie. Abraham knew that God had made a supreme promise that the blessings would come through Isaac. Abraham knew more than meets the eye. The Lord will provide a sacrifice. And he knew that God could resurrect Isaac even if he offered him. But the deepest, profound thing that Abraham knew is that God cannot lie, and that he had promised him the promised seed through Isaac. Abraham is the prime example of faith. He goes on, verse 22, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God? You see that a man is justified by works, not only by faith only." And there again, he points out verse 25, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Again, when Joshua and Caleb and those spies went into the land, and she hid those spies in her home. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. When you study Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Oh, that was accident. Coincidence. Not hardly. She's in that lineage, and she's spoken of in Hebrews 11. Verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Did you ever pick up on that, by the way, without the body without the spirit is dead? That is talking about the human spirit. When is death death? When the human spirit leaves and God returns to God. I don't know if you'd ever picked up on that when James wrote those words. That's when death occurs. It's when the spirit in man is no longer there. That's why they'll never transfer a dead man's brain into another person and them live. Because they don't understand that the brain is not the physical matter. It is the spirit in man. And when that person dies, that spirit goes to God. The human spirit, the spirit in man. Brethren, there's an old saying, God helps those who help themselves. All of us has probably heard that. I saw a church sign a long time ago that says, "Do your best and God will do the rest." I saw that sign a number of years ago, and I thought, that's so true. God wants us to do our best. And God's going to then supply that which what? We cannot do. He gave each one of us gifts. He's given each one of us different gifts and abilities. And we're expected to use those gifts and abilities. God cannot bless that which what? Has not been prepared. You have to prepare something before God can bless it. And we're sitting on our hunches, not doing anything to prepare. And what's the greatest offering that you can give? And it's just, let me just let you answer that right now in your mind. See if you get it right. Only you have to answer that, and you'll know if you get it right or not. What's the greatest thing you can offer to God? I'll give you 5 seconds. Yourself. Yourself. And that comes through surrender and obedience and submitting to God. By the way, in that New King James Version of the Bible that I'm reading, James there, the word for works there in Strong's Concordance appears 12 times, and every time it's mention, it's talking about work, to toil, effort, as an occupation. So that's what James is saying, that we must toil and we must work for it. What giant will you face tomorrow? What giant may you face next week? What giant may I face, all of us? We don't know what's in the unknown that's going to come at us. We don't know what's around, as the old expression might be rendered, what's around the next bend of the road. We only know that as we step into each moment of life, that God will be with us, His presence with us, and that's what's going to see us through. What's going to see us through the end is that anchor that God supplies, and that anchor is through the faith and the belief that no matter what happens, and our song, yeah, in our song books, page 167, God will see us through. God's going to see us through because He's with us, and the power of God with us and in us is greater than anything that can come against us. I want to end this sermon today. There are some scriptures in the Bible, and these scriptures are perfect to polish off the sermon that I've given, that God will walk with us, be with us, His presence dwelling with us and in us, but we must exercise and prepare our life so that when these moments come, we're ready to step into them, just like David, Meshach, Abednego, all the other characters. Do you know how many examples you can go to in Scripture? They're almost inexhaustible, where God intervened in the moment for His people. What about Samson? Samson, every time he stepped into the moment, when he slew the 1,000 Philistines, God stepped into the moment with Samson big time by His Holy Spirit and gave Samson the power in the moment to kill 1,000 Philistines. And it wasn't his power. It was God's power in him. The examples are everywhere. Can't go to all of them. But I want to finish with these verses, Psalm 23. It's called, it's another type of a Lord's Prayer. I wonder how many times we ponder these verses here. I wonder how many times we think about them. How many times that we actually relate them to our life. Each day, each week, each year. As we, what, face all kinds of issues, problems, trials, tests, you name it. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. When I read those verses there, those words, when I talk to someone who's got a terminal illness, as I do, and they have a frank conversation with me and I with them, and they come to that point that they understand they are walking in that deep valley and facing sure death unless God does a miracle. They must, and they understand it, find a peace. I've seen those people in my life, the saints of God, many of them, you have, who find a peace even to the point of death. Though I walk in this deep valley, I will fear no evil. Remember when I wrote the column weeks ago? Faith refuses to panic. True faith will not panic in the face of no matter what the adversity is. The examples, only a few I gave today. David, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. Others. Verse 5, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. My cup runs over. And then verse 6, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that last verse shows a vision. A vision to what? Live and dwell one day in eternity into the very presence forever of God. And be actually in the family of God. When I did that funeral for my aunt that died, coming home with a feast, it was so interesting that she had died right before the eighth day. And we know and understand what the meaning of the eighth day is. When all the billions will rise and come up, and I will see my aunt again, and she will find out that I did her funeral, and I will say, it was such an honor to do your funeral. And we will have opportunity to the billions to teach them and to instruct them and to teach them that the presence of God shall now be with you, and you can choose too to pursue ultimately to be in the presence and with the presence of God for eternity. I hope that we will this year really focus, and no matter what happens in our life, that we will always know and understand that whatever moments you step into, may God be with you.